week, ready for a new week. Time just keeps marching on, doesn't it? Doesn't stop for us, just keeps rolling. But it's a blessing to be here this morning. It's a blessing to wake up each day. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. And in a moment, could be snuffed out. But by His grace, we're all here today, and praise the Lord. We'll keep going on. Hopefully you'll go on serving Him and not go down your own path. You know, there's always Byway Meadow. Anybody ever read Pilgrim's Progress? Christian's on the road to the celestial city, and he comes to a point where there's this lush green meadow off to the left. And, oh, well, that looks nice. You know, this path here is real stony and twist an ankle or something if you're not careful, but that pasture looks so beautiful and smooth. And so he hops a fence, starts walking in Bypath Meadow, winds up in the castle of the giant despair because he got off the track that seemed to be difficult. And we make that same mistake in our own lives. We get off the path when it's difficult, and we wander through Bypath Meadow because the grass is always greener on the other side. And then you wind up in the castle of despair because you got off God's path because you thought it was hard. Abraham experienced that. This has nothing to do with the message, but I feel like I should tell you guys this. Abraham experienced that. He went to Canaan at God's behest. God told him to pack up, leave your family, and move to a land that I will show you. And so he gets to Canaan, but there was a famine in the land. And because of the famine in the land that God had promised, he decided, well, it'd be better for me and mine if we go down to Egypt. And he went down to Egypt, and he got to Egypt, and he realized, well, this isn't good either. They're going to kill me because my wife is so beautiful so that Pharaoh can have her. And so then God woke him up and said, you need to go back to Bethel, to the place that you started, where you pitched your tent at the first, he told him. Go back there. And so Abraham picked up and went back to Bethel. But what drove him there was he perceived a famine and thought, well, this is bad. I gotta take matters into my own hand and move on. And then, I don't know what his plan was, but God told him, go back to where you were. And just like Christian, get out of this bypath meadow and get back on the path the Lord has. So maybe you're walking a path right now, I don't know, where you feel like, man, I'm going to twist an ankle or die or something bad is going to happen if I keep following the Lord this way. Just keep going. Just keep walking with Him. Don't get off the path. It'll be worse for you if you do. I don't care how nice it looks on the other side of the wall right now. Just keep moving forward. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into what the sermon's actually about this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank You for today. Thank You for the sunshine, Lord. Thank You for the cooler weather, the fluctuating temperatures. Remind us of Your faithfulness, that You're the one in control of all things. You make it warm, You make it cool. You water the earth, You provide the winds to move the seasons, and everything is under Your control, Father, and we want to praise You as the sovereign God that You are and recognize that beside You there is no other God. All other gods are but idols and the fictitious creations of human minds. But we bow before You this morning as the one true God, and we give You praise. Lord, I ask that You would speak through me this morning to Your people. I pray that if there's anyone here who doesn't know You, that they would be convicted of their need for Christ, convicted of the need to be a part of the work that You're doing in the world, and that You would show them their sin, Lord, that they might turn to Him. I pray that You would just bless our time together in Your Word now, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. On Wednesday night, we started in this chapter, and we got about halfway through, and this morning we're going to finish it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you have Paul instructing the Corinthians specifically on spiritual gifts. But the tact that he takes, or the direction that he comes at that subject from, is a direction of explaining to them, using the analogy of the body, how it is that God puts a church together. And he points out to them that essentially that's spiritual giftedness is just God's way of putting different members, different body parts, into the body of Christ. And so if you hear people talk about the body of Christ, this is really, there are other references in Scripture, but this is really where the explanation of that metaphor for the church comes from, is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is a lengthy explanation of how God works that through His Spirit. We had talked about on Wednesday night how the Corinthians were a very divided group of people. They would divide over pretty much anything, and they were divided over many things. Which teacher to follow, which gifts of the Spirit were better, how to best have communion. Basically, if there was a topic that the church had to pick, they were probably going to be split over it. And Paul said that they were carnal. They were babes in Christ, which means infants. You're just infants. You're not grown-ups. You're not mature. You're not adult Christians, spiritually speaking. You're just babies. And so I've got to handle you with kid gloves, and I've got to treat you like babies and give you milk instead of meat because you're not ready to bear the strong meat of the Word. So he couldn't deal with them with any of the deeper things of the truths of God. He had to bring them back to the basics. And even for those of us who aren't babes in Christ, it is good to be reminded of the basics. But we don't want to live in the basics. We don't want to be hindered by, as the Corinthians were, an inability to move beyond the basics because we're immature Christians. But even we, just going about our lives from day to day, use the basics every now and then, right? Things you learned in first grade you still use when you're at work or you're at home, how to measure things, how to add just a couple things together. You learn that really, really early on, and so you use the basics and you're reminded of them. But if that's all you could do, that'd be bad. That'd be very bad. You would be stunted in your growth if that were the case. So we talked about three things on Wednesday night in the first half of this chapter, verses 1 through 14, and they are these. We talked about the parameters of spiritual gifts in verses 1 through 3, which essentially boils down to this: God's people, under the control of the Holy Spirit and exhibiting His gifts, will always glorify God's Son. God's Spirit does not ever lead a person to denigrate Christ, to curse Christ, to make Christ lower than what He is. God's Spirit always leads to the glorification of God's Son. And so for the Corinthians and their spiritual gifts, if they're using their gifts, but Christ is being brought low, that is not a valid use of the spiritual gift, and they couldn't say, well, I'm doing this by God's power, if God's Son was being denigrated. Secondly, we talked about the purpose of spiritual gifts, that God is at work to bring unity to His church through the diversity of gifts He gives His people. And we see that specifically in verse 7. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all, to benefit everyone. And then we looked at the proportion of the gift, which the idea of proportion is the relationship of the different parts one to another. And we saw that the proportion of the gifts is that the Holy Spirit is the tie that binds together the body of Christ. Verse 13 makes that clear, that by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. The Holy Spirit ties the body of Christ together. He is the tie that binds. And so that brought us finally to verse 14, and today we're going to pick up at verse 15, and we're going to see three things in the second half of the chapter. We're going to look at the providential design of the body, the personal care of the body, and the practical application of the body. Because after all, most of this chapter is a metaphor, where Paul's talking of a human body, and then at the very end he brings it all together and just plainly states why he has been using this metaphor. So we begin then in verse 15, where Paul starts talking about the providential design of the body. And he says in verses 15 and 16, "If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not part of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" In other words, what Paul is pointing out here with this is envy of other members does not change the fact of what a certain member is. Just because one member looks at the other and says, "Well, I'm not that, so I'm just not part of the body. I don't matter." Really, that sounds like, "Oh, you poor thing," and maybe there's a cry there for someone to come along and stroke the ego. But really, that's just envy. That's jealousy. That's looking at something else and saying, "I wish I were that, and since I'm not that, I'm just useless." And Paul points out the ludicrousness of that with the metaphor of a body, that if your foot were to say, "Well, I'm not the hand, so I'm not part of the body," that would be absurd. That would be ridiculous. And the same if your ear were to say, "I'm not the eye, so I'm not part of the body." But this is the issue that the Corinthians were dealing with. And the Corinthians, when it came to spiritual gifts and being members of the body, they seemed to really value speaking in tongues. And it's interesting because you would think that with such a clear couple of chapters 12, 13, and 14 really cover the entire gamut of what Paul is talking about with spiritual gifts in Scripture, that we would not still have believers who have an emphasis on the idea of speaking in tongues as being the premier gift, and yet it persists today. And so this is still very, very useful teaching for Christians at large. But the Corinthians valued speaking in tongues. In chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, Paul tells them, "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries." So Paul, in saying that, is indicating that they had this emphasis on speaking in tongues. And he corrects them and says that that's not the be-all and end-all of spiritual gifts. In fact, it would be better to prophesy. And he goes on to say that prophecy is edifying to others, but speaking in tongues just edifies oneself. But that was the value, or that was where the Corinthians put their value, was in speaking in tongues. And so, with that in mind, if we look back at verses 15 and 16, it makes sense that Paul would address the idea that in the body, if one member were to say, "Well, I'm not part of the body because I'm not that member," that there's a direct correlation between what the Corinthians were doing and that example. That they were saying, "Well, I don't speak in tongues, so I'm not really part of the body. I don't have that great gift, and so what use am I?" So that there was an attitude of envy, that since I'm not so-and-so, I'm just not that important. But Paul points out that that's not the case. It isn't true just because you think that's what's going on. And then he points out this. He goes on in verse 17 to say, "If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling?" And you could switch the word order here and it would still be correct. If an eye were the whole body. And that's really what he's saying. And if you say it that way to our ears, that really presents the picture more. It would be as if instead of my body being up here with my legs and my arms and my head and my shoulders, I were just a giant eyeball. A 6'5" gigantic eyeball. It would be weird. It would be bizarre. And Paul says, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If you had this giant eyeball just sitting there blinking at you, you couldn't talk to it. It wouldn't be able to hear you. It wouldn't be able to, he says just hearing, but it wouldn't be able to do anything. It wouldn't be able to express its needs, its wants. There would be nothing to it except just sitting there blinking, staring at you. It would be very uncomfortable, I assure you. So that if that were the case, if we think about what Paul's saying here, if the whole were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? That if it were the case that it was just one, instead of a body, it was just one mega member, then the person would lose the abilities and value provided by the other parts of the body. Not only would you not be able to interact with that deformed creature in any real meaningful way, but it would not be able to perform any of the functions that a human body allows us to perform. And that's really Paul's point in saying this and presenting this sort of hyperbolic argument, is that if you were just one member, you would lose all the abilities that the other members provide. And that would be detrimental to the person whose body were in that shape. And so he goes on then in verses 18 and 20 to say, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him, or as he wishes for it to be, as he wanted it to be. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. That God designed the body and set all the members in place as he wanted it to be." And if we just take the metaphor for a second for what Paul is talking about, which is the human body, and just look at it on its face value, what Paul is teaching on one hand is God designed the human body. It didn't get here by accident. Chance plus time over millennia. That's not how this body evolved. This body came to be because God set it all together. He designed it. He put every member in place. He stranded the DNA together. He wraps it around itself. He folds it back and forth. And over time, adaptations are made and amazing things, but it's all pre-programmed into the human body. And he allowed for procreation, that when two people come together, another human body is made. But all of that is done by his creation, his design, and it's a miracle work of God. Not a chance of, as we heard today, science, falsely so called. That's not what took place. God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him, as he desired. So also, if you ever look at your own self and you say, well, I don't really like my body. I don't like the way I'm formed. I don't like the way my mind works. I don't like the look of my nose. I don't like the color of my eyes. Take it up with the Lord. Because you look the way He wanted you to look. Now, there may be things that we bring upon ourselves that we can change with a little more discipline. But as far as those features that are unchangeable without some drastic measure, that's God's desire. He wanted you to look that way. So that doesn't mean you should look in the mirror and go, oh, I'm so beautiful, God thinks I'm awesome. But rather to go, Lord, I look the way that You want me to look. You gave me these features and I want to thank You for them. Thank You that I have a nose. I don't care what it looks like. I can smell. Maybe I can't smell, but I still have it. Thank You for it anyway. Thank You for everything about me. You designed me. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. That really ought to be our heart. It's a shame that our culture has duped us in this place and time especially, has duped so many of us into a sense of pride and self-aggrandizement in thinking that we are something more than what we are or something less than what we are. We are exactly as God created us. Don't get sucked into vanity. Vanity will destroy your life because it's pride. God designed the body. He set all the members in place as He wanted it to be. And so, going back to what Paul is saying directly, this is God's design based on His desires. One mega member then would ruin His design. One mega member of the body would ruin God's design because God designed it to function as a whole out of its parts. And if everything were one, then God's design for the whole to function from its parts would be ruined. So the correct function is one body comprised of many parts. The church at Corinth had fallen prey to the sin of envy, which had caused them to lose sight of how God had providentially designed the church to work as a whole through the individual gifts given to the members. And that's why Paul is using this metaphor. Because they had lost sight of the reality of the many members working together as a unit. And Paul is correcting them by bringing out this metaphor, this analogy, and essentially saying to them, if you all had the same gift, if you all were the same kind of member in the body, you wouldn't have a body of Christ anymore. You would just have one mega member, and it wouldn't function the way that it's supposed to function. And this is still true today, that envy of other people's positions or uses in the church, which causes us to try to be just like them, will distort and handicap the body of Christ. If we're constantly looking at other and saying, well, because I'm not Brother Terry, I'm not part of the body. You know, he's older and wiser and he can, you know, make it through tough car wrecks, and I wouldn't. I'd be dead meat if that had been me, so I'm just not part of the body because I'm not him. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. If God has put you as a member in the body of Christ, if He's put you here in this church, you are a member with a specific role to play. And that role comes as you submit yourself to the Holy Spirit of God and live your life for His glory with His leading and allow Him to do through you what you can't do on your own. So envy of other people's positions is going to handicap the body of Christ. God places every person in a church as it pleases Him, according to His wishes. So just like you have the nose you have because that's what God wanted, you're in the church you're in because that's what God wanted. That's where He wants you to be. I understand what it's like to go, yeah, but I don't want to be here. I get that. I've been in church my whole life. I've been a church member since the day I got saved. And there are days, there are weeks, there are months, there have been years where I've said, boy, I wish I wasn't here. But you know what? That's a wrong attitude. Because what it does is it steals us away from being useful to Christ, because instead of saying, Lord, You put me here, You made me this way, You set me in this church, how am I supposed to function? Just tell me what to do and I'll act. Instead of doing that, we get focused on ourselves in a sort of spiritual vanity. Well, I don't like what's going on here. And it's really pride. It's really pride that says, I'm better than this. I shouldn't have to put up with this. That's what's behind that. You may not think it consciously, but that's what's there. Instead of saying, okay, Lord, Your will be done. Use me how You want to. So being put together according to His wishes and in His way, and then being filled with His Spirit and serving where He places us is the only way to see His vision come to fruition. And that's really the purpose of the body, is that God has a vision that He wants to carry out with His churches. He's got a goal. He's given the Great Commission. It wasn't given to every single individual person who ever gets saved. The Great Commission is given to His churches to carry out. As we pointed out on Wednesday, that the purpose of a body is so that an individual can interface with the world. And so if the church is the body of Christ, the church is how Jesus Christ wants to interact with the world today. It's through His churches. And He's given us a job to do. And so if we're all caught up envying one another, His vision is not going to come to fruition in that church where that happens. As long as we're envying other members of the body, we're robbing Christ of our service to Him in the capacity that He has created us to serve. And that's exactly what was going on in the Corinthian church. So that instead of being a functional church of Christ, not in the denominational sense, but in the biblical sense, instead of being a functional church that belonged to Jesus Christ, there they were wallowing in their divisions and their carnality and their infantile spirituality, not really doing what the Lord wanted them to do in full. And so Paul has pointed out to them that the design of the body is providential. It's providential. Every member plays a part. And from that, he moves on in verses 21 to 26 to talk about the personal care of the body. Beginning in verse 21, he says, "And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary." And so that he points out here to them that disdain for members does not change their necessity. That's what he's describing in verse 21. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. So that the disdain that the one member might have for the other does not actually diminish the necessity of the other member. Just because the one says that doesn't make it true, in other words. But, you know, a lot of us walk around with a similar perspective. Well, I don't need that person. You can say that. But if you're members of the same body, the fact of the matter is, you actually do. If God puts y'all together, you really do. You may not see why you need them now. They may not see. But God knows. That's why He's put it together. And so this having a disdain one member for the other doesn't change reality, in other words. Try grab something that you see, because Paul says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. So try grabbing something that you see on a shelf at Walmart without the use of your hands. Now challenge your eyes. Okay, eyeball, you don't need the hands? Grab that box of cereal. It's not going to happen. It's laughable. And Paul is using this as a humorous tactic to point out to the Corinthians, guys, this is ridiculous. Your perspective is childish. It's absurd. Try going on a hike that you've planned. Or just try thinking, I'm going to get up and go in the next room. But I'm not going to use my legs and my feet. You're going to be very, very handicapped in your efforts. It's not going to work. And that's what Paul is pointing out to them here in verse 21. You can't just say, I don't have need of you. And if you think that way and try to act on it, you'll find out very quickly just how much need you have of those members. And so in verse 22, he has said, nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Those members of the body that we might say, I don't need you, are in fact necessary. And the idea here would be what we just pointed out. You know, try walking without your feet. You can say, well, you know, feet are feeble and ugly, and who likes feet? But you need them. You need them. And in addition to that, he goes on to say this in verses 23 and 24, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts, uncomely just meaning unattractive, have more abundant comeliness. Anybody ever bought a really nice pair of shoes that you thought looked really good because you wanted to put them on your feet so that everyone would look at your shoes and go, hey, nice shoes? How many of you have ever gone out and said, you know what? I'm just going to rock my bare feet, and everybody's going to go, hey, nice feet, man. We put shoes on our feet because we're doing exactly what he says here. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. There's a Instagram account called Preachers and Sneakers. And the guy takes these pictures of or still shots from YouTube and stuff of famous preachers, and he goes online and he looks at everything they're wearing, and he sets out next to their picture each piece of clothing they have on and says, here's how much this cost, to point out the absurdity of how much some preachers are spending on clothes. Some of those sneakers cost $500, $1,500. All those guys are doing, you know, I guess in a way they'd say, well, I'm being biblical. I'm putting more honorable, bestowing more abundant honor on my uncomely part. It's not biblical. But we do that. We all do that. We all try to dress up those parts of us that we see as unattractive. Some of the most important parts of the body are the least esteemed, yet God has given great honor to the lowly parts. And again, Paul is using this as a metaphor, and the reality that he's teaching is that very same principle is true in the church, that some of the most important parts of the body are the least esteemed. It may be the person who's least thought of, least considered, least brought into things, least asked for their opinion. Maybe they're the least available because they're stuck at home in bed and they just can't get out of bed. But you know what? They pray all day long. Or they have some other thing, some other connection to the Lord, some other ministry that they know God has asked them to do that they do quietly and out of sight and out of mind, that without them, unbeknownst to any of us, the church would just fall apart. Or we would suddenly realize, whoa, something's changed. We needed that person, and now they're gone. We didn't even realize how important they were. That's because some of the most important parts of the body are the least esteemed. But God has given great honor to the lowly parts. As I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, what is a part of the body that you really just don't ever think of that's super important? Not only your heart, but, you know, we tend to think about our heart. You know, if you get sick or something happens, okay, the heart's one of the first things to check out. Your lungs, there's all the big major organs that we do tend to think more about. But what about your pituitary gland? Exactly. Your what? Yes, you have a pituitary gland. Does anybody know what that is? Where is it? Who's saying that? It is in your brain. Yes, sir. Yeah, that's right. It's right smack in the center of your head, actually. Just right smack in the center. It's about the size of a pea or a small cherry. I don't know if you know, don't go around. I've got a bigger pituitary gland than you. I don't know that it matters how big it is. But listen to what the pituitary gland does. It's called the master gland. So here's this thing that some of you didn't know until just now you have in your body. It's in your brain, and it's called the master gland. Here are things that it controls or has a major role in the proper function of. Your thyroid, which your thyroid produces all the hormones in your body to keep you chemically balanced. So if your pituitary gland went on the fritz, your thyroid could go on the fritz, and suddenly you'd be a real pill. Adrenal glands. Your adrenal glands that give you that rush of energy and excitement whenever you're in danger or playing ball or you're at work and suddenly you got to move quickly, whatever the case is, your adrenal glands kick in. It's the pituitary gland that feeds those glands. Growth. You see people who are stunted in their growth, it could be a pituitary disorder. Or the tallest person in the world, I can't remember his name right now, but it used to be a guy named Robert Wadlow. I remember Robert Wadlow because since I'm so tall, as I was still growing, I always would look up, who's the tallest guy, and see if maybe I'll catch him. How far do I have to go? And then I found out, oh, his pituitary gland was overactive. And it's actually not good that he grew to be 8 feet 11 inches tall. It was actually a horrible discomfort to him, and he died very young. And the reason was his master gland was dysfunctional, had a problem. The pituitary gland plays a role in giving birth for women, in nursing. It has a role in our blood pressure, in our water absorption in the body, in kidney function, even in melanin levels, which is how much vitamin D your skin absorbs to protect you from the sun. Even that is controlled ultimately by the pituitary gland. And those are just a few things. Even more things are controlled or affected by it. But there it is. There's that small member of your body. But God has given great honor to it. Some people didn't even know it existed. And yet God gave it such an important role. You'll never see it. If you see your pituitary gland, bad news. It's over for you. You won't ever see it, but it's there. It's doing its job. Highly honored position. Very small member by God's design. And the same is true in a church. God puts all the members together, and there may be those members that we look down on, those members that we think aren't important, but God knows why they're there, and God knows that they're playing an important part. So he goes on to say in verses 25 and 26 that he's put this together. He says, our comely parts in verse 24 have no need. They don't have to be dressed up. But God has tempered the body together. God has combined it together. He's welded it together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Verse 25, that, here's why he did it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. God designed the body to function as an individual unit. He says there should be no schism. A schism is a rending, a division, a tear. But instead of that schism, instead of being rent, split, the members should have the same concern for each other. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 29 says, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. And he's talking there about how a husband ought to love his wife. But he uses this example that no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. And he's talking about a person's body. In other words, Paul's telling the Ephesians, everyone takes care of their own body. They nourish it. They cherish it. They make sure it has what it needs. And that's how Christ treats the church. And so if the church is the body of Christ, isn't that how the body should treat itself? To nourish and cherish itself as Christ does? And so it would be odd if we treated the church in some other way, because it would be like treating our own selves poorly. If someone attacked you, suddenly jumped on you and started trying to hurt you, all the members of your body would come into play. Your hands, your feet, your teeth, your nails, your muscles, everything would come into play to do what? To defend your body. To make sure that they don't get to hurt you. You don't just get to attack me and my hands go, hey, send this one out, man. That would be very detrimental to you. Immediately, you don't even have to think about it. Immediately, your body comes to its own defense when you're attacked. When you're sick, your immune system kicks in to defend your body from invaders within. And a body that attacks itself is diseased. Autoimmune diseases. When your body attacks itself from the inside, we recognize that as problematic and it's a disease. It's not a normal function. But how often does that happen in churches? Just like it was happening in the church at Corinth. They had a sort of spiritual autoimmune disease where the division, the schism in the body was like the body was attacking itself at certain times. But rather than it being that way, Paul says in verse 26, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. The reason that God has put a body together is so that when one member suffers, not that everybody else can dogpile on them and make their suffering worse and beat them down, but so that everyone can come together and say, hey, we've got to take care of this member of the body. We have to protect the body. We have to make sure that the body heals and that the body gets what it needs in order to heal. But instead, sometimes we see someone that we don't like or who's a useless member of the body, and we kind of have this attitude of, well, I don't really care. I mean, I care. I'm supposed to care, right? But I don't really care, if I'm honest. It doesn't matter to me. I don't ever see that person anyway, or maybe some other thing. They said something I didn't like. That's a sort of spiritual autoimmune disease, and it shouldn't be that way. The Lord's plan is that if one member suffers, all suffer with it. If someone's hurting, the body rushes to its aid. Has anybody here ever lain in bed all day because of a severe headache? That's all it was just your head hurt. But the rest of your body said, nope, I'm not getting out of bed. I didn't believe in migraine headaches till I had one. I really didn't. I thought, there's no way. And then I got one. I was like, oh, that's serious. Laid in bed, turned out the lights, my whole body shut down, fell asleep because my head hurt. I don't know what was wrong. But my body kicked in. Suffering with that one member. If you've ever limped around, really hurt your ankle or your knee or something, and you're limping, your hands come into play and steady you. You start compensating with your other leg. In fact, you can overcompensate to the point that other members of the body become damaged, trying to make up for the lack of the other member. That's how well the body works to care for itself. That's how God would have His churches to operate as well. But not only in suffering, but also in honor and rejoicing, that if one is honored, all rejoice. If you have better vision, I used to wear glasses. I was able, God provided for me to be able to get LASIK surgery. And, you know, having better vision, I have happier toes because I don't stub my toes as often because I can see where I'm going, even at night. It's wonderful. And so with my eyeballs being honored, my toes rejoice. And that's how it works in the body. When one member is honored, the others rejoice because it benefits the entire body. God's design for the human body, in addition to being an organism that can accomplish tasks outside of itself, also makes it possible for the body to care for itself so that it functions properly over time. In other words, maintenance. God's design of the body allows for us to maintain our body so that it functions as it should over time. The Corinthians had failed to see that no one member in the church could claim a lack of need for the other members of the church. Every member, no matter how small, was necessary. They didn't see that. They didn't see that because they were so focused on what they perceived to be the better gifts that they were setting aside, ignoring, and having a disdain for those gifts which they had dubbed less meaningful. But what Paul is teaching them is, no, that's not the case. Every member, no matter how small you may think it is necessary. And so there's no place for division within the body of Christ due to a low view of one another between the members. It's a terrible sin. If that's the case, if you are in that position today, you have a low view of other members of the body of Christ of which you are a part, then that is something that should be immediately confessed and repented of. Go to the Lord and say, I'm sorry, Lord. I thought all along that what I was doing was just having sort of a, you know, I don't really prefer that person kind of attitude towards my brother or sister in Christ. But now what I realize is I'm actually holding you in disdain because that person's part of your body. That person's part of your body. And I'm sorry for viewing you that way. Our estimation of the uncomely parts, as it were, of Christ's body is very important to the Lord. We'll look at a couple of verses that go hand in hand with that idea. One is James chapter 1 and verse 27. What Paul's talking about here in 1 Corinthians 12:1 is, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, he's talking about things that pertain to being spiritual, having spiritual gifts. And here in James chapter 1 and verse 27, actually, let's start in verse 26. He says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. In other words, if someone among you looks like he's very spiritual and he's a very religious person, but he can't control his mouth, then he's just self-deceived. His religion is vain. It doesn't matter what he does. He doesn't have his mouth under control, which is a whole message in itself. But then he says this in verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. The Bible says that true godly religion, pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father, is essentially to visit, to care for the fatherless, the widows, the orphans, and the women who don't have husbands and can't care for themselves. In other words, to take care of those people who are the most vulnerable. That's what pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is what do you do to the least of these, as it were? And so a similar thing can be said in the context of the church. How do you treat those members that you perceive to be the least of these? If you flip over to Matthew chapter 25, Matthew chapter 25, verses 37 through 40, Jesus is talking about the judgment and how he's going to separate the unbelievers from the believers and the chaff and the wheat and the sheep and the goats. And he says in verse 37, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? When was it that I clothed you, Lord? When was it that I visited you? When did I do that? I don't remember doing that. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. The picture there in the parable being, What we do with the least of these of the brethren of Christ is what we do to Christ. Our treatment of each other is our treatment of the Lord. So you may think that you are extremely spiritual because of whatever factor you've put up there. But if you have a low view of the other members of the body of Christ and a disdain for them, you don't have a pure religion. And you're treating Christ with disdain. And that breaks his heart. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 4, Jesus asked Paul, Saul at that point on the road to Damascus, "Why persecutest thou me?" But Paul was persecuting the church. Yeah, but the church was the body of Christ. And so he was going after Christ by persecuting the church. And it is perhaps one of the saddest things that God has designed the church to be the body of Christ, and he puts us in it for personal care, mutual care, one for the other. But instead, we often tear each other down. That's one of the greatest sadnesses that there is. And I'm sure that it breaks the Lord's heart. And so Paul moves on from that personal care of the body to the last section here, where he points out the practical application of the body. He's been using this metaphor all along, and we've been talking about it, and since you all already knew that he was talking about the body of Christ, we've put it in those terms, but the Corinthians weren't exactly up to speed the first time they read this letter, and so he says in verse 27 very plainly, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." Ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So the body metaphor is brought home in this verse. And I want to look at a couple things because there's a lot in this very short sentence that Paul has just given to the Corinthians. Ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. First of all, he says ye are the body of Christ. It's even simpler than that, really. What he literally said is ye are Christ's body. And in saying that, here's the thing, that is total. That is total. He didn't say ye are a body of Christ. He doesn't say, Corinthians, you are a portion of the body of Christ. He says, you are the body of Christ. You are the whole thing. You say, what's the importance of that? Well, it's this. If an individual church is the entire body of Christ, then how is there some greater body of Christ of which each individual church is only a part? Each individual church is the body of Christ. Yes, they have a relationship. In God's eyes, He sees and He says, that's my body, and that's my body, and that's my body, and that's my body. Here I am interfacing with the world in this area. Here I am interfacing with the world in this area. And yes, once we get to heaven, we'll all be there. And it'll be awesome. We'll all assemble together at the throne of God. It'll be fantastic. And there will be one great assembly. But right now, every church is the body of Christ. And members in particular. But who's he talking to? Let's just make sure that we have our due diligence done here. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. So he addresses his letter to the church of God which is at Corinth. And to the church of God which is at Corinth, Paul now says, church of God which is at Corinth, you all are the body of Christ. And you are members in particular. In other words, individually, each one of you is a part of that body. And so that in saying that, immediately, everything that he has said that pertained to the human body, what he is now saying is, all of that is true of you as well. Everything I just said about the human body is true about you as a church. As individual parts, you're supposed to function as a unit. You've been put there by God. You've been graciously gifted by the Holy Spirit to do the things that He wants you to do, and you're supposed to care for each other, and you're not supposed to be divided over these things, and you can't say to each other, I don't need you, and you shouldn't say to one another, boy, I wish I were you and not me. All of that is true of the church, is what he tells them. So then in verses 28 through 30, he says, and God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. He lists different gifts. He doesn't list all of them, but just a smattering of them. And then he says, are all apostles?
Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? In other words, is the church just one mega member of any of these particular members? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And obviously at this point the answer is no. These questions have become rhetorical. He's not literally asking. He's using it as rhetoric to say, you are not all the same. You are not all the same. Just like the human body, so each body of Christ has individual members placed there by God. And then he says this in verse 31, the first half. But covet earnestly the best gifts. And the best gifts is the idea of the most useful gifts. Those things that seem most useful, he says, covet those earnestly. Which is a really interesting thing to say, because I thought we weren't supposed to covet. But in the sense that Paul is using this here, what it means is to just zealously desire something. To zealously desire. Lord, if I could be this to my church, I would love that. There's nothing wrong with having that heart, and that's what Paul's talking about. But obviously, he's not talking about what he mentioned earlier. He's not talking about an attitude of, well, because I'm not that, I'm just not part of the body. See how there's a balance there. There's a balance there, and we shouldn't be extremists. But it's okay to say, boy, Lord, if I could do this, if I could be this in my church, that would be wonderful. But, sort of like Jesus said in the garden, not my will, but thine be done. I'm your member, so you do with me what you will. You know, that's a real relationship. When you can go to the Lord and say, hey, this is what I would really enjoy, I think. And if it's your will, I would love to be able to be used that way. But if it's not your will, I'm okay with that because you're in charge, not me. And the Lord doesn't expect us to just be automatons, just going through life without any desires or any thought for what we think might be good or what we might enjoy. In fact, the Bible teaches that He's given us all things to enjoy richly. That He wants us to enjoy life, but under subjection to His will. So Paul says, essentially, zealously desire the most useful gifts. That's okay. Individually and even corporately, hey, as a church, Lord, we seem to be lacking something here, and we would love to have that. But then he says this in the second half of that verse. And yet, show I unto you a more excellent way. Zealously desire the most useful gifts, but there's something even better. There's something even better than the gifts. And this is really where Paul has been driving. Everything he has been saying has been driving to this point. And he spends what we have here as an entire chapter on it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The love chapter. Charity. I show to you a more excellent way. And so if you look at chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, this is the more excellent way. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity never fails. And then he starts to list some gifts and says these gifts will fail, not love. Charity will not fail. Charity will continue. In other words, there will always be a use for charity. Throughout eternity, in fact, we will have charity, the perfect, unadulterated, unhindered, unfettered love of God in experience. Right now, that gets chopped up because of our sinfulness. In eternity, there's not going to be any interruptions. You know, right now, it's like driving from here to Fayetteville. There's dead spots. You lose connectivity. The call drops. The same is true spiritually. Sometimes there are moments of dead spots where we don't show God's love and we don't really feel like we're receiving God's love, and all of that's a part of sin. Sin's going to be gone. It's going to be uninterrupted. It'll be like you're smack dab in the middle of town right by the 5G tower. Couldn't lose the signal if you wanted to. It's full blast. That perfect harmony with God. That's the better way. Is charity, to have love for each other, rather than being obsessive over gifts and, well, what gift do I have and what part am I? Follow the Lord and love people.
Follow the Holy Spirit and just love people. And He's going to lead you to glorify the Son of God, and He's going to lead you to love each other. Look at John real quick. John chapter 13 and verse 35. John 13, 35. Jesus, talking here to the disciples, says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." He didn't say, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you win one soul a day to Christ for the next 5 years. If you attend church faithfully every service for the rest of your life and never miss, even if you're sick. That's how people will know you're my disciple." All of those things are good. Those are things that we should be about. But the thing that distinguishes a genuine disciple of Christ, a disciple being a pupil, a follower, a learner, one who never gets over the idea that there's more that I can get from the Lord, so I'm going to stay right by Him so I can hear from Him and pick up everything that I can get, is that they love one another. One another. The brethren. So the body boils down to that. Love one for another. Every church is Christ's body in full. It's able to function, to do what God wants the church to do in the world. Our care for one another is a direct manifestation of our responsiveness to the head. He's the head. He says the way that we'll know that we're His disciples is if we have love one for another. So our care, our love for each other is a direct manifestation of how responsive we are to Him. My hand moves because my head tells it to. My head says, "Hey, I'd like to grab that," and my hand just lays there limp. We have a problem. There's a disconnect between that member and the head. And the same is true for us. And so a measure of our love and godliness is our responsiveness to Christ. Let's end with Ephesians chapter 4. We looked at this on Wednesday night, Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Talking about the connectivity to the head and our having love one for another. This comes up again here in Ephesians 4, 15 and 16 when Paul says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things." That's the goal of the church. That's specifically here in Ephesians 4. Paul is saying that's really the goal of spiritual leadership, is to help people get to that point, to the point where they are speaking the truth in love and grow up into Christ in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And then he says this, "From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies." We talked about that Wednesday, that fitly joined together means you've been put in place as you should be, and compacted is the idea of being permanently fixed, bonded to each other, and that happens by that which every joint supplies, where two members meet. "According to the effectual working in the measure of every part," the effective working in due measure of each body part. Here's what happens. It makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself, that is, building up of itself in love. That happens, going back to verse 15, when we grow up into Him in all things. When we look like Christ, the body of Christ is edified of itself in love. That's the Christian picture given to us. So that a church that doesn't have that is a deformed body. It's a handicapped body. Something's gone wrong. The encouragement here that I want to leave with us is very simple, very, very straightforward, and it's this. Whatever annoys you that other people in the church do, whatever you think that's just absolutely wrong, don't lose your love for the other members. They may be wrong. They may be wrong. They may be annoying. Other people can be annoying. It's true. But to allow that to create in us a disdain for others is sin. There's no other way to call it. That's what it is. There are ways to deal with annoying people in the church. One word, forbear. Two words, suffer long. That's it. Put up with it. That's what God does with me. That's what He does with you. You are annoying. And He says, I'm going to give you grace and mercy. I'm going to suffer with your shenanigans. I'm going to gracefully just show you the way I want it to be. And I'm going to give you time to get there. I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. And He's God. He knows. And yet He's merciful. I'm not God. I don't know. How much more merciful should I be? I don't know what you're going through. I don't know why you act the way you act. I can give you grace. God gives me grace, knowing everything about me. And yet He's still gracious. That's the way it has to be. So if you have that perspective, if that's something that you've been dealing with, hey, take it to the throne of grace. Because there's grace for you. It's a legitimate need. Lord, in the weakness of my flesh, I find it hard to put up with this person. I don't see why that person's even here. But I know, based on your word, that's just my carnal perspective. And I freely admit that to you. And I'm asking you for grace, mercy to help in time of need. Because this is that time. And this is the need. The Lord will give it to you. He absolutely will. He's obligated Himself to do so. So don't wallow in your suffering alone. Take it to Jesus. He is, in fact, the Savior of the body. He's the one. And He wants to hear those complaints, and He wants to give you the grace, and He wants to help you grow through it. So let's turn to the Lord in that time of need and have the perspective that He wants us to have about the church. Let's bow our heads and have a moment of prayer.